So let's come and think about this passage that Wynne read to us earlier, a passage that challenges us about forgiveness. If you were here this morning, you would have heard Bev speaking about the importance of discipline and the church. And she laid out very helpfully some of the things that we need to do when somebody who is a sister or brother in Christ, part of our community, not does something that upsets us, but is sinning, is doing something that is wrong, either in general or against us, and the responsibility that we have to go to them gently and lovingly, recognising God's deep love for them, and seek to restore them. And we're thinking about the process of doing that. A process that sometimes needs to be done, but always needs to be done carefully and sensitively. And Bev laid that out very well for us this morning. But here this evening, we're looking at things from a different perspective. Not about an individual sinning in a particular way and the pastoral responsibility that we have that flows from that to do something about it. But it's about our individual willingness to forgive offences against ourselves by someone who has sinned against us. In the passage we were looking at this morning, the concern is primarily the community of God's people, but the individual who has got things wrong and trying to find ways of restoring them in their relationship with God and their relationship with the community. This evening, it's looking at it from a different perspective. It's the willingness of the individual who has been wronged to forgive and not to hold on to their right of redress. In each case, the sin is assumed to be real and culpable. It's not, well, I think somebody's doing something that isn't right. There's a recognition that something is wrong. In the first case, we were thinking of the effect on the sinner and how that can be put right. In the second case, we're thinking of the response of the one sinned against. And that's what we're thinking about this evening. Incidentally, just as we saw last week, there are again questions about section headings. I'm not going to do this in detail, but many translations, such as the ones we have in the church here, have a section from verse 21 to the end of the chapter entitled something like the parable of the unmerciful servant. But there is an argument, and if you have the New Revised Standard Version, you'll see that there's a couple of sections, which just has verse 21 and 22 as a separate section on its own right, looking at the general question of forgiveness. And then, slightly separately, Jesus going on to talk about this parable of a king and his servants. And that's quite helpful, I think. It makes us think about, well, is this actually one thing that Jesus is saying? Or is he saying two things? Is he, in the first couple of verses, responding to a question that Peter asked about how many times he should forgive a brother or sister? And then for the rest of the chapter, Jesus is speaking more generally about the reasons for forgiveness. He reminds us of how much we have been forgiven and the importance to forgive. And we're going to think of it in that way this evening. Both of those sections, see what they have to tell us. But before we do so, it's worth pointing out what's behind the question. Peter starts by talking about a fellow believer sinning against him, offending him, doing something that is wrong. In the second section, we have two servants of the same king with one owing a debt to another. And this is the reality that we know and experience. And Bev again reminded us of that this morning. The fact that there is a group of people who have chosen to follow Jesus, a group of people who have received the mercy that God provides, a group of people who have decided to commit themselves to each other in worship and in service, does not mean that life will be perfect. Does not mean that we won't manage to offend each other, either deliberately or accidentally. Sometimes these slights are minor. Sometimes they are significant and deeply hurtful and disturbing. And we can find ourselves thinking all sorts of unpleasant and unhelpful thoughts about our fellow sisters and brothers, people for whom Christ died, and forget the reality that we are all forgiven people in need of giving and receiving forgiveness. A good friend of mine, when I was in Manchester doing my first degree, 18, 19, you know, a few years ago, just like Peter, there was this good friend, somebody whom I respected greatly. I spent a lot of time with him. He's a real help to me. He lied to me about something. He was somebody in the church, somebody I did a lot of work with, and he lied to me. He was convinced it was for good reasons. And I spoke to him about it afterwards, and he said, "Stop being so silly. I had good reasons for doing what I did." And he might well have been right, or I'm still not quite sure, but it wounded me deeply. And it took many months for me to forgive him. I actually remembered earlier today that it happened when I was driving down near my parents' house. I was just coming up to a bridge, and I was thinking about this, and suddenly I got to a point, as I say, months later, where I could forgive him. And that was this real sense of peace as that relationship was restored. And I guess many of us could think of similar examples, some significant, some just annoying, and yeah, we will admit, a bit trivial. This is the reality that Peter's talking about. And Jesus does not deny this reality. He doesn't tell Peter, "Look, don't worry. You will never have the need to forgive anyone because you have all chosen to follow me." He does not say that. But he engages with him and his specific question. And then more generally about how we should respond when it happens. But he does expect us to respond. Not to allow it to fester and cause damaged relationships that could affect our lives, our community, and our witness. And both sections seem to flow out of the earlier teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount about the importance of being forgiven people. When he says this, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Challenging words. So let's have a look at both of these sections and see what they tell us. See how they challenge us, as I believe they do. So the first thing that I think Jesus is talking about in these couple of verses 21 and 22 is the idea of unlimited forgiveness. I think there's a question. Why does Peter come to Jesus and ask this question about how many times he should forgive? Is he looking for praise, for being prepared to forgive even seven times? Is he expecting Jesus to say, "You set the bar a bit high. Three, four, maybe that should be enough"? Is he hoping to get away with a bit less? Is there some sort of implied time limit here, where the forgiveness count is reset after a day, a week, a month, a year? Does he want some mandate from Jesus to be able to say to someone, "Look, you've just gone too far. I am no longer going to forgive you"? We don't actually know why he was asking the question, but one clue, maybe some from one of the traditions of the rabbis, Jewish interpreters of the law, who spoke about the importance of forgiving up to three times, but reckoned that was enough. This particular rabbi says, when a person does a transgression once, he is forgiven. A second time, he's forgiven. A third time, he's forgiven. But when he does it a fourth time, he is not forgiven. And this was actually written a little later than the time of Jesus, but it might reflect how people were thinking at his time. And so I think Peter's got the idea that he's sort of going a bit above and beyond and saying, Jesus, I know you're talking about a forgiving community, so maybe 3-4 isn't going to be enough, but surely 7? And he wants to know whether that's okay. Peter is convinced he's going to come up against somebody who is going to continually do things to offend him, to sin against him. He wants to know how to handle it. We may know people who are like that. People who are continually behaving in such a way as to wind us up. People who are doing things that they know offend and harm us without any indication that they're going to stop. And Peter seems to be asking, when can he say, that's enough? No more. But the answer Jesus gives makes it clear that there is no limit. It's not even that Peter can stop when the counter ticks over 77 or 70 times 7, as some translations have it. He doesn't give these numbers to help Peter calculate when he can stop, but to tell Peter he shouldn't be calculating. His responsibility is to continually forgive and not to stop doing so. And here we see Jesus calling Peter to act as God acts towards us. A God who is able to say, regarding his people, as we saw right at the beginning of the service, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This is how God forgives. He goes on to say, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And this idea of not remembering carries with it not counting. As we can't count something, we don't remember. It's as though it never happened. There's a distinction between forgetting something and not remembering something. Forgetting is what we do when we get a little older, they tell me, and we don't remember. But it's not a choice. We forget. We can't bring it back to mind. Not remembering is a positive decision. And saying, I am no longer going to hold that thing against you. I'm not even going to remember that it ever happened. It's a conscious choice. There is a tension in these verses between what is written down here and what we see God doing at certain times. In the Old Testament, even though God forgave his people their sins for many, many years, eventually he did move in judgment as they were uprooted from their land and sent into exile. They had warning after warning after warning, but eventually God said, it's enough. But even then, there was the promise of restoration. We know, as David reminded us last Sunday, and we'll be thinking about in the next few weeks, that there is coming a day when God will judge those who have refused to accept him. But God is the righteous judge, and that is for him to do, and he will do it righteously. We are not called to judge. We are called to forgive and to keep on forgiving. Another question which this section raises is whether the one who has sinned or offended need to recognise what they've done and to seek forgiveness before we are to forgive. Should we forgive somebody who doesn't recognise their failing? Or do we need to wait until they come to that point and say, yeah, we know we've done wrong, we are sorry. In what looks like a related passage in Luke, Jesus does speak about forgiveness being preceded by an apology. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. But here there's no such provision. Even when there is no apology, no evidence of recognition of doing wrong, just as there was no recognition in my friend in Manchester that what he had done was wrong. We are not to allow that to poison our relationship, but to continually seek to love our fellow brother and sister. We might act to try and reduce the impact of what they're doing, but we are not to allow it to cause us to despise them, to say we're no longer in relationship with them. Hard, challenging call from Jesus, but one that we are meant to follow. So if that is forgiveness that just keeps going on and on and on and on, what about the next section? I think it's a section that talks about responsive forgiveness, forgiving in response to being forgiven. As Jesus goes on to think about another dimension of what forgiveness in the kingdom of heaven is like. And there's a few numbers in the story. And they're there to demonstrate the scale of the problem. There's a reference to, as the reading had it, 10,000 bags of gold. Actually, 10,000 talents is a better translation. It's a ridiculous amount of money. Like the normal daily wage for a labourer. Okay, this servant may have earned a bit more than the daily wage of a labourer, but let's go with the daily wage of a labourer. It would have taken him 164,000 years to pay off the debt. Okay? He's not going to do it quickly. It's not a realistic number, but an indication that it was totally out of the reach of this servant. Selling him and his family wouldn't help much either. They wouldn't get much for them. There was just nothing he can do. Any way out of this must come from the king. The 100 silver coins that the second one owed the first one is effectively 100 days' wages. So it would have taken the second servant 3-4 months to save up enough to pay off the debt to the first servant, even if he wasn't spending his money on anything else. In principle, he could have done it. It would have taken time. The first servant would need to be patient. It is a large debt, but around 1/600,000th of the first one. It is insignificant compared to what this first one was forgiven. On the face of it, the story is quite simple. A king realizes one of his servants owes him a lot of money. He calls him, he finds the servant can't pay. So the servant is to be sold to pay off the debt. And this is well within the rights of the king. The servant pleads for time to pay. But the king goes beyond that, graciously writing off the debt and letting him go. This first forgiven servant comes across another servant who owes him money, has him thrown into prison until he can pay. The king hears about this and imprisons the first servant for not showing mercy on his fellow. That's the story. And it all comes down to a challenge in verse 33, when the king says to the first servant, "Should you not have shown mercy to your fellow as I showed mercy to you?" And the idea is that it was necessary. This was something the first servant had to do, following the example of the king. And the king is saying, why didn't you do what was necessary? He didn't lecture the first servant about being forgiving. It was assumed that he would learn from what he'd experienced from the king. It wasn't necessary legally. The king didn't have to forgive the first one legally. The first one didn't need to forgive the second one legally. But it was morally necessary for the first to forgive the second because of how much he had been forgiven. Don't know if you noticed, the consequences to the first slave for what he did are greater than the first time around when he was simply going to be sold into slavery to pay off the debt. Here the master adds a bit. His first plan was actually quite generous. But now he goes one step further on what the first slave has inflicted on the second and puts him in prison where he's going to be tortured to motivate him to raise this money to pay it off. But it's really punitive because of the way in which this person has behaved. And the last verse is not intended to make us think this is exactly the way God will behave towards us. God does not work in exactly this way. But it is intended to make us think about the importance of forgiving because we have been forgiven. And it raises a question as to how much we can really receive God's forgiveness if we are not prepared to forgive others. Tom Wright, leading New Testament scholar, illustrates this using the analogy of breathing, where he says this: forgiveness is like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed out the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing to give someone else the kiss of life they may desperately need, you won't be able to take any more in yourself, and you will suffocate very quickly. We, as followers of Jesus, are forgiven people. We've been forgiven a great debt, a debt due to our sin, a debt which we could not pay. We've seen God acting towards us in great, undeserved mercy, and we are expected to follow his example. We shouldn't need to be taught this. It should flow from what we have received. As part of our response, we are called to forgive fellow followers of Jesus for the harm they do us. In this story, there's a recognition of a debt being owed from the second servant to the first. He had done something which needed to be paid back. There was a desire to do something about it. But the first servant isn't willing and acts in an unforgiving manner. The debt was large. Not in comparison, but it was large. And we need to recognise that sometimes we are capable of really hurting other people. But it was insignificant compared to the debt that the first servant owed to the king and for which he had been forgiven. The mercy of God towards us, that mercy that we extended through the person and the work of Jesus, is not just supposed to result in our forgiveness, although it wonderfully and gloriously does. But it's intended to make us realise how much we have been forgiven and to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. How are we doing? Are we willing to forgive and to keep on forgiving? Are there limits in terms of how many times we're prepared to forgive? In terms of how much wrong we're prepared to forgive? In terms of who we are prepared to forgive? Are we willing to forgive the major hurts that others cause us because we recognise how much God has forgiven us? If not, is that because we have lost our understanding of how much we have been forgiven? Or is it that we don't see how this should affect how we treat others? Doug O'Donnell, another commentator on this, reflecting on the call of Jesus, says this. I think these are challenging words. There are no such creature as an unforgiving Christian. That being does not exist. Christians forgive. We forgive because we've been transformed by the power of the gospel. Is this our experience? Are we prepared for it to be our experience? Are we prepared to look at the mercy that we have received from God, the forgiveness that we have received through Jesus, and to say, because of that, I'm going to be prepared to forgive other sisters and brothers who transgress, who do me wrong, as we live out the life that Jesus calls us to live, the life that Jesus demonstrated, the life that he expects of us? Are we prepared to be those people who forgive?